Good morning, Ironworks Church. It's good to be here. Pastor Kent asked me to preach this week since the session had their first ever retreat together this past week, and I was thrilled to be able to allow them time to focus their time together, praying, deliberating, and caring for each other, and planning how to care and guide our church. For those of you that may not know me, my name is Josh Olson. I'm one of the founding elders and founding members of Ironworks Church. I work as a critical care nurse for Mainline Health. So if you break your arm, I will tell you to go to the doctor. I'm married to Becky. She's the music director here. And together we have three boys scattered throughout the congregation here, Liam, Luke, and Peter. But I'm not here to tell you about me. I'm here to tell you about Jesus. So if you would please stand as we're going to read the scriptures together. Amanda will come up and read from our text from Ephesians chapter 1.
Our scripture reading this morning is from the Gospel according to Ephesians 1, verses 7 through 10. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us, in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth in him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Amanda. Let's pray together. Gracious God, in whom and through whom all things exist, you who have revealed yourself most clearly in the incarnation of Jesus the Messiah, I pray, fill us with your holy presence. Illumine and set ablaze our hearts with the mysteries of the gospel. And may you unite us to our Savior, and in him give us all good things in this life and in the life to come. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. So in him, or in Christ, these first two words could sum up Paul's entire letter to the Ephesians. And Paul is like a brilliant musician who takes a melody and then explores the depths of its harmonies and beauties. He riffs off this theme in Christ, and he masterfully conducts a symphony for us, composing within it all of the benefits of our union with Jesus. Here are some of the explorations in this magnum opus that we call In Christ. In Christ, we have every spiritual blessing. In Christ, we are chosen before the foundation of the world. In Christ, we are holy and blameless. In Christ, we are adopted into one family and built into one temple for God. In Christ, we become truly human as God designed us to be, secured, nourished, and mature. In Christ, we can stand firm against the powers of darkness. Today, Paul wants to bring the symphony to a crescendo. He takes the melody in Christ and he weaves it through three different magnificent themes. First, in Christ, we have redemption. And then second, in Christ, we see the climax of history. And then third and finally, in Christ, all things are united or brought together. So, listen in. Listen carefully to Paul's beautiful symphony called In Christ. First, in Christ, we have redemption. That is the first theme of Paul. In the word redemption has a rich and deep history for God's people. And unfortunately, it kind of starts on a dissonant and minor key. So this symphony is starting out in a dissonant and minor key. And it takes us back almost 3,500 years to Egypt. God's people found themselves under the proverbial foot of King Pharaoh. They were crushed, they were used, and they were oppressed, enslaved to a brutal taskmaster. And he targeted their children, attempting to murder their children. He made their work harder, and he demanded more output. He said, more bricks, less straw. More bricks, less straw. And he made the lives of God's people bitter. And it says in the scriptures that the people of Israel groaned under the weight of it all. But then it says something else. In Exodus chapter 2, verses 24 and 25, it says, God heard their groaning. God remembered his covenant. God saw his people, and he knew. So what did God do? Well, God sent to his people an unlikely redeemer. This unlikely redeemer was the lisping, fearful, runaway fugitive named Moses. And at the heart of this redemption was blood, which might seem jarring, but the blood of the Passover lamb, Moses was instructed by God to tell the people to take the Passover lamb and to paint the doorposts of their houses with blood. And it says, when God saw the blood on the doorposts, he said, I will see the blood upon the lintel and the doorposts. Then I will pass by the door and will not permit the destroyer to enter into your house. In other words, the destroyer will have no claim on you and your family. I wonder, do you feel the same type of groaning that the people in Egypt felt? Most likely, I certainly hope, none of us here are under the literal weight of slavery, but we know oppression. We've seen or felt the effects of addiction or the bitterness of a broken family. We know the crushing guilt of our own sin and the tyranny of anxiety about tomorrow. We can feel trapped, like there's no way out. And the scripture's not really shy about naming our condition. It doesn't just say that we're, you know, a bit off, or this really Christianese term, that we're struggling. No. It does not say that. It says that we are in bondage. We are in slavery to sin and to the powers of darkness. We may not have a Pharaoh, but we all know what it's like to serve the harsh masters of our own sin. For some of us, the master maybe is an addiction that we just can't shake. We've tried, and no matter what, we keep returning to it over and over again. For others, it's the constant need to be approved. I need you to just see me and approve of me. Or to be impressive to others. Or to be in control, to be able to, I am the one who's the master over the chess set. I am moving and controlling all of the things around me. For others, it might be shame. This deep sense that if anyone really knew who I was, that they would just run away from me. These masters, they make promises, but they only ever take and take and take. Like the Egyptians, these masters, they only demand more bricks with less straw. And like God's people in Egypt, I don't know about you, but I groan under the weight of it all. Well, here's what Paul wants you to know. God hears your groaning, Ironworks Church. He hears it. He remembers his covenant with you in Christ. God sees you and he knows. The Hebrew word for this idea of know is the word ada. It's a deeply relational term that expresses the love and knowing of a husband and wife. Ironworks Church, God knows you. He notices and he cares about you. He is determined to rescue you. So just as the blood on the doorposts in Egypt said, pass over, the blood of Christ says this to you. You are forgiven. You are pure. You are clean. You were bought, at a steep price. And now the evil one has no claim on you. And the resurrection of Christ says even more. The chains of bondage have been broken. The Son of God has set you free from these taskmasters. I love the way the church father Irenaeus says it. He says, from the beginning, the rebellious angel enticed humanity to break the Maker's command and so brought humanity under his power. But his strength lies in sin and rebellion. And with these chains, he had bound us to himself. Therefore, it was fitting that he should be defeated by the man and bound with the very chains that he used, so that humanity set free might return to the Lord, leaving Satan shackled with the very bonds that once held us. And now that Satan is bound, man is set free. You are free. This is the first note in Paul's symphony. Redemption, freedom, forgiveness, all in Christ. Ironworks, you are free in Christ. But then Paul adds a texture and a brightness to this part of the symphony by highlighting God's intent, his heart behind it all, when he says this, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. Ironworks Church, God is not reluctant. He is not stingy. He is not miserly like Scrooge. He is rich in grace, and he lavishes his riches upon each and every one of you in Christ. He's like the prodigal father. We hear about the prodigal son. I like to call it the story of the prodigal father. He's like the prodigal father. While his lost son is still far off, his father sees him and overflows with compassion, and he runs and embraces him and kisses him. And the father says to his attendants, quick, bring out a robe, the best one, and put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, and get the fatted calf and kill it. Today, we will celebrate. For the son of mine who was dead is now alive. He was lost and now he is found. Our Father sees us. He is filled with compassion and he meets us and embraces us and celebrates over us. He lavishes us with the riches of his grace. Prodigally, recklessly. You can hear it in Paul's composition, the beautiful harmonies of grace, the deep resonance of abundance and freedom and forgiveness. Guys, this symphony is so beautiful, it can make you weep. It's so beautiful. The minor key of slavery has turned into the anthem of prodigal love. Isn't it beautiful? That's the first theme in Paul's symphony. In Christ, we have redemption. Then he moves into the second theme. In Christ, we see the climax of history. And it's at this point Paul is bringing the music to a crescendo. He sees and he says, in all wisdom and insight, he makes known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the very fullness of time. But let's stop for a moment. Think about how history feels to you. When I read about history, I usually am reading about wars, oppression, plagues. Our calendars are even marked by tragedy or violence. Pearl Harbor Day, D-Day, the Ides of March, Memorial Day, or even Independence Day. And we see it even on our own personal calendars as we mark heartbreak, loss. It can sometimes feel like we're going nowhere, or it can feel like we're just stumbling through chaos as we read the news. It can be heartbreaking, confusing. But here's what Paul is saying to us in the midst of this confusion. Paul is saying history is not random. It's not an accident. History is a story that God is writing. And that story, our story, is heading straight to the person of Jesus Christ. So before the ages began, before the first star was flung into the sky, before space, time, or matter existed, God in his infinite wisdom purposed that at the climax of history, God and man would become one. In the fullness of time, God would send his Son into the world to become the second Adam, the redeemer of the world, the victor over sin and grave, the Son of God and the Son of man. And the world's Redeemer would be born to a virgin in a stable, surrounded by cattle and shepherds. Israel's Messiah and their God would arrive in humility so that he could redeem his people from the curse of Adam and unite them to God. In Christ, we are united to God. And he did this in order to heal our brokenness. Athanasius said it this way: God became man so that man might become God. I know, it's a little startling, but that's what he said. He appeared in bodily form so that we might understand the mind of the unseen Father. He endured humiliation for humankind so that we might inherit immortality. Paul continues to build this resounding crescendo as he kind of accents the triune God's good pleasure and delight in this mystery of the God-man. Unfortunately, our ESV just kind of took out this word. I don't know why. I have no idea why. But there's a word that is supposed to be there called eudokia. The word, I guess they translated it purpose. But eudokia is much, much more deep than this. The word translated purpose or eudokia means delight. It means good pleasure. So we could say it this way, Josh's translation. God made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure and delight that he set forth in Christ. And this is Paul's major key here. The Father delights in sending the Son, and the Son delights in becoming man for our salvation. The Holy Spirit delights in enabling the entire process. What this means, Ironworks Church, is that God doesn't save you out of obligation. He saves you out of joy. He saves you because of his own delight in you. Jesus uses the same word, eudokia, in Luke 12:32. It's one of my favorite verses in the entire scriptures. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure. It is his delight to give you the kingdom. Listen, Ironworks Church, it is the Father's delight, his joy, to rescue you from the domain of darkness and to give you the kingdom of his beloved Son. You are not a project to God. You are not a burden to God. You are his delight. If you are a father or a mother, you probably know at least a taste of this, that pure delight and love that you have in your children. And it often spills over into your delight to honor them and to give them good gifts. And that is exactly what the Father is saying. It is my good delight, my pleasure to give you my Son. And it was Christ's delight to come as the second Adam, the true Israel, the God-man, so that he could redeem us for himself. So when the news or history seems like pure chaos, remember this: Christ's humility and his love is the answer to the brokenness that we feel when we read the news. His death and his resurrection give meaning to all of that chaos. History reaches its ultimate culmination in the person of Jesus the Messiah. He's uniting God and humanity back together. So that is Paul's second theme: in Christ. In Christ, we have redemption. And in Christ, we see the fullness of time, the culmination of history, where Jesus unites God and humanity. And then Paul goes into his third theme: in Christ, all things are brought together. This is what he says: to unite all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. The Greek word here is anakephaleo. Go ahead, let's say it together. Anakephaleo. It means to sum up or to recapitulate, or bear with me, I'm a nurse, I can be fairly morbid at times. It means to recapitate. To recapitate. So you know what that means? That something before that happened. It means that at some point there was a decapitation. There was a decapitation. And what Jesus is doing is he's recapitating us to himself. So what was once severed from the life-giving and healing source that we find in God is being brought back into unity with God. Jesus, the Son of God, is the head, and we are his body, being united to him as we were in the beginning with Adam. So when Adam and Eve were in the garden and they rebelled against God, we were decapitated, so to speak, from God. And in Jesus, we are being recapitated. Anakephaleo, kephale is the word for head. And Anna means to raise up. So it's raising it up, back up into the head. It means to bring all things into unity, all things under the headship of Christ. So think about your life. Think about the world. What in your life seems fractured or disconnected or broken? We see and feel it all around us. Relationships shattered. Families fractured. Different groups of people and cultures are locked in suspicion and hostility. We are polarized. Marriages torn apart. Children wounded. We see or experience violence, abuse, exploitation. And we feel the fractures even inside of us, the battle between what we know we should do or want to do and then what we actually do. And we groan. We groan under the weight. Paul tells us later that Christ's plan is to bring healing to all of these types of fractures. So what does that look like? Well, Paul says it looks like enemies, so Jews and Gentiles, people who had hated each other for centuries, being united together and becoming brothers and sisters in Christ. It looks like broken families, husbands, wives, children, learning to love like Jesus loves. It looks like us being able to stand firm against spiritual darkness that wants to destroy us and everything that we love. It looks like the church growing up into maturity so that we build ourselves as the body of Christ up in love. Every broken thing in your life, every fractured relationship, every disjointed piece of this chaotic world, God's plan, Paul says, is to gather it up into Christ and to heal it. Christ as the head and source of life, when things are set and grafted into him, they experience his healing, his power, and his grace. He's putting the world back together, starting with each and every one of us. Paul says elsewhere, in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and that through him God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross. And what Paul is saying is those discordant notes in all of the universe are being resolved into a beautiful harmony in Christ. The symphony has reached its resolution in Christ. But here's the rub. We have to face reality as we walk out of these doors. We don't see these fractures mended yet. We look out and we still see a world decapitated from God. I see this in the ICU where I work. Bodies get sick. Frailty eventually takes over. Cancer and even its treatments ruin people's lives or even take them. Tragedies multiply. People hurt each other. People we love pass away, and we groan, and creation groans. Even as followers of Christ, we groan inwardly while we wait for the redemption of our bodies and the world. Paul puts it beautifully this way in Romans 8. We know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth, not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly while we wait for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. Friends, this is real. Your pain is real. Your loss is real. The suffering you see in this world is not an illusion. It's all real and painful and awful. And we find ourselves in this already, but not yet time period where we've tasted the first fruits of what's coming, but we've not yet entered into that full feast. So how do we live? How do we stand firm in this time where we groan and we wait? Well, here's how Paul finishes that thought in Romans 8. Just a little bit later on in the passage, he says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Should tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all day long and we are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that we find in Jesus Christ our Lord. Ironworks Church, hear this. You are not abandoned in your suffering. You are not forgotten in your waiting. You are not separated from the love of God as you suffer. In fact, one of the reasons Jesus came was to enter into our suffering, to know hurt, to know pain, to know weakness, and to experience loss. He knows what it's like. He has felt it in his own body and experience. He has suffered with you, and he experienced the curse with you, and he entered death ahead of you so he could defang and de-sting the grave. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The symphony that Paul has been composing for you is resolved in the fact that Jesus Christ has destroyed death. He has taken the curse upon himself, and he has broken it. And we have a hope that is certain. We have redemption in Christ through his blood. We have forgiveness through grace. We see the climax of history where God and man are united. All things are summed up and made whole. All things are healed in Christ. That symphony is not just a future promise. It is true right now, today. In Christ, you already are redeemed, already forgiven, already loved, already invited into the story that makes sense of everything. The work is finished. The victory is won if you are in Christ. So, whether you are sitting here today and you have followed Jesus for 50 years, or you're perhaps hearing this for the very first time and you do not know Jesus just yet, I'm inviting you to step into the symphony, to put your trust in the one who is the climax of history, to let his blood wash away your sins, to let him lavish you with his grace and with his love, to let him unite all of your brokenness to him who is the healing head and to make you completely whole. This is the heart of the gospel. This is what Paul is declaring. In Christ, all things are being made new. And you can be a part of that story starting right now. Let's pray. Gracious God, you are composing a beautiful magnum opus of history, where there are tensions and discordant notes, but they aim to make the harmony and the resolutions even more beautiful. Gracious God, may you write us into Christ, into this melody where each of us creates a harmony that is woven together into a beautiful and resonant song. May we sing this song together. May it be our theme. May it be our anthem. May it be our hallelujah. Take all the discord, all of the brokenness, including our lives, and reconcile it through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Amen.